Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So I wanted to start today with a story, and I asked permission from the subject of the story, and he said it was okay. So I'm going to pick on Jaden just a little bit, but only because I think we can relate to him here on this one. So one thing we do every night with Jaden is say prayers before he goes to bed. We're not good at a lot of family traditions, and there's a lot of things we mess up on. But this is one thing I'm pretty proud of. We're very faithful on this, prayers every night. And so I remember one night, Jaden was probably four, and we decided, Desiree and I decided, this would be a good time to start teaching Jaden how to pray. So we asked him, would you be able to say the nighttime prayers tonight? And he said, yes. And so we all bowed our heads, and he began, Dear God, really long pause. And then he looks, and in a distraught, almost crying voice says, I can't do it. And all pandemonium broke loose after that. And as a parent, the first thing I wanted to do was laugh. But then, as a parent, you have a responsibility in moments like this to try to use this as a teaching opportunity. So we taught him things like, well, you've heard mom and dad pray your whole life, basically. You know, can you think of some of the things that we said that would be fitting here? We would say, praying is just talking to God. So tell him about your day. Tell him what you would like to ask him, maybe for tonight in your sleep or tomorrow, things that are coming up and things like that. And slowly he's gotten better and he can pray at night now. So, you know, 7 years later, it turns out the lessons were learned. And while many of us might not have the same flair for the dramatic, I know that this is a thought that we have all had. Sometimes we just feel like, I can't pray. How do I pray? What do I say? These are difficult questions sometimes. Even as a pastor, I will admit, you find yourself confronted with situations, maybe with a request that you've never actually heard before, and that's a tough one to pray for. A situation that you feel like, I have no words that I could offer into this. You get calls where you're asked to pray with a family before they unplug the machine that's keeping their loved one alive. These are difficult situations. And sometimes you just want to say, I can't do it. I don't know how to do this. So if any of you were to ever come to me and have this thought, I don't know how to pray. How do I say this? I don't know. I can't do it. I would actually give you similar advice to what I gave my son some 7 years ago. Not that you've heard us pray your whole life, but you can see and look in Scripture of prayers that are there. Prayers that saints who have gone before have prayed, and then prayers that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us for all time in the very words of God. So study them, learn them, understand them. Allow them to teach you how to pray. And so with that in mind, this morning, we'll be diving into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. In this passage, we will see Paul say a prayer for the Thessalonian church. My hope is it would give us insight into how we ought to pray. It will also show us deeper what the gospel message is, what it means to us, how the gospel message impacts those who hear it and those who do receive it. So with that being said, let's read our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and you long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray, most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here's the prayer. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your words to us that bring light and life, that train us in all we need for life and righteousness. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. We thank you this morning that you hear our prayers, that there lives forever to intercede on our behalf our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray, the name that is above all other names. Amen and amen. If we were to look at this passage, I said we're going to be talking about a prayer, but really there are two major parts. There's an introductory portion and then the prayer itself. And we will be spending this morning the majority of our time looking at the prayer. But in doing so, I want to make sure that we remember the first part, that we don't just breeze through it, and that we see why it's there. Because what Paul writes about Timothy in his report will serve as the foundation and the groundwork for the prayer that is to come. If we're going to call this sermon a prayer for God's provision, then we need to understand what prompted Paul to pray this in the first place. If we remember way back last week, Paul was so concerned over the dangers and the things that the Thessalonian church was facing that, in his words, when he could bear it no longer, he was willing to forfeit his partner in the gospel. Timothy to Paul, he was his understudy, his student, his, we write here, partner in the gospel. In the letter to Timothy, he calls him his beloved son in the faith. Timothy was very important to Paul and very dear to him. But he was willing to forfeit this, and he sent Timothy to the Thessalonian church. He said, Timothy, just go. I need to hear about this church. The fear and dread that possibly they've been moved because of their afflictions. The thought that possibly they were tempted, and that temptation showed that their faith was either false or temporary and not true saving faith, it weighed on Paul's shoulders. So Paul was concerned. Concerned enough to send Timothy. But in verse 6, Timothy comes back to Paul from the Thessalonians. You can imagine, Paul sees Timothy walking down the street. There was no cell phones. He couldn't call and say, I'm around the corner. So Timothy's walking down the street, and Paul's excited to see Timothy. I'm sure he missed Timothy. But more important than seeing Timothy would be hearing what he had to say about the Thessalonian church. He could bear it no longer. Did my message go out in vain? Were they moved? What happened, Timothy? And we read in verse 6 that Timothy brings Paul good news. It's interesting to note, I don't usually pull out the Greek, but this is, I think, fascinating. The word translated, the ESV in verse 6, good news, euangelizomai, is the same word that we translate as the gospel. The same word, when you go and preach the gospel to all nations, is the same word that Paul uses to describe Timothy's news. It was joyous, it was encouraging, it brought life in some ways to Paul. What sort of good news was it? What was the content of this good news? It was faith, it was love, and the fact that the Thessalonians cared for Paul as much as Paul cared for them. When we get to verse 6, Paul was in distress and affliction. This is weighing on him. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted. The report that Timothy brings, it brings comfort and joy to Paul. So Paul says, now, I can live now. Why can he live? Because the Thessalonian church is standing firm and fast in the teaching of Paul, which was really the teaching of God, and in the gospel. And Paul, being overwhelmed, so overjoyed, he feels like there's only one thing he can do. He prays. When Paul hears the report of what has happened in the Thessalonian church, note his response. For it's very different from what ours usually is. He heard good news. He didn't throw a party. He probably wanted to. He does not think, well, I guess I am that good of an apostle. They stayed faithful. He stops and he prays. And he writes down a prayer for the Thessalonian church. A prayer for them, but then by extension, a prayer for us. And the prayer that Paul will give us is fascinating. He's praying for a church that we have said over and over and probably over again. It's facing some pretty serious and stiff persecution. They're facing hardships. They are facing, we read, the tempter coming, facing very real danger. They are struggling, and yet still, they have faith. They have love. Paul prays that this would continue. Paul is praying into a difficult situation. He's praying into hard times that the Thessalonians are facing. And he is praying for those who have received the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, for people he loves, for people he cares for. Paul offers up prayer. We should be saying these same prayers, lifting up one another before the Lord, praying God's provision for one another, in general, yes, in particular, in this church. Thanking God for what we've seen in each other's lives, lifting up one another in prayer and supplication, remembering one another, as Paul says earlier in Thessalonians, always and constantly remembering each other before the Lord. This week I spent a lot of time thinking about this prayer. And the more I thought, the more I realized that we need to hear this. Often when we pray, we do so introspectively. We will pray some of the things that Paul prays for others, but we do so only for ourselves. We don't pray out, we pray in. This is what I need. I'm going to need some of these things. As a note, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. Praying that we experience what Paul wants the Thessalonian church to experience is okay. That's good. But what I hope we see, and more than that, what we have to see in this passage, is that Paul is very externally focused. Therefore, although it's not wrong, and in fact we should, and we do pray for ourselves, the focus Paul has here and the focus that we need to start to cultivate in our minds is to be like Paul, praying for others. Something that's easy to skip over, if we jump back to verse 6 really quickly, notice how Timothy encouraged Paul. He says they have faith and they have love. Well, praise the Lord for that. But also that they remember Paul kindly and they long to see him. For Paul, one of the encouraging aspects of the Thessalonian faith is the fact that they care for and look out for and long to see others. this week we are going to look at a prayer for God's provision. And the first application probably can and should be, I need these in my own life. But the bigger one, the one that's applicable to this passage in particular, is that this is a prayer we should pray for others. For those we know and those we love, those we lift up, we are not in this alone. We are a church, a gathering, a family of God's people called together to exhort, to encourage, to rebuke and reprove, to hear, pray for one another, lift one another up. And we can do so like this. So let's dive into the prayer this morning, Paul's prayer for provision. But before we get into our blanks, I want to note something here. Who Paul knows is doing all of the work. Paul prayed that God do things. You might be sitting there thinking, duh, that's what prayer is, right? You're praying to God. But it's important enough to note and dwell on for just a second. Verse 11, may our God and Father himself. Verse 12, may the Lord do this. Verse 13, so that he may establish. When Paul prays, he knows the only source of power, the only way that his prayer becomes answered is if God himself comes in and if God himself moves. So this duh moment of it's God we pray to and God who works becomes very important. You might hear people talk about a posture of prayer. And usually we're talking about, we'll teach it to kids, we fold our hands so that we're not touching and playing with stuff, we bow our heads, getting on our knees. These are all part of a physical posture of prayer. But I think more fundamental is a posture of prayer in our hearts that acknowledges a total and complete reliance on the God that we pray to. And then when we stand secure and firm, knowing that it is God who will move, that it is God who will do these things, our prayers are imbued with a certain power. It is not the Thessalonians here who have to muster up within themselves the characteristics that Paul is requesting. It is up to God to come in, to move and change the hearts and change the minds and change even the souls of the Thessalonian church. Paul knows that. So Paul prays that. It is God himself who must move. With that off to the side, we can now ask, what is the first thing that Paul asks of God? What is the first thing that he prays for? May God himself bring comfort. This really starts, this thought, in the introduction to the prayer. This word, comfort, we're bringing it from verse 7. Paul is saying he has been comforted, but really this is what he's praying for the Thessalonian church. We can start in verse 9. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Let's remember what Paul was going through when he sent Timothy. It's listed for us, chapter 3, verse 1. We could bear it no longer. This thought weighs heavy on Paul's heart. It was, we read in 2:17, a feeling of being torn away, of being hindered by Satan. And so, willing to be left alone, to lose his partner and co-worker in the gospel, Paul sent Timothy. Paul was in turmoil, in trouble in his heart. And in verse 9, we see that God himself, through the report of Timothy, had brought joy, had brought thanksgiving, and to the point he had brought comfort to Paul's troubles. Verse 10, and we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Again, this is God's comfort. Paul's prayer is that whatever you feel is lacking, and whatever is lacking, be changed into not a lack, but a fullness of faith. Paul says, may we return, may we see you so that we can build you up as you face trials. Paul, who loves the Thessalonian church, Paul, who is loved by the Thessalonian church, says, I pray that we can come back. We can build you up, that we can fill what is missing, that we can preach and bring stability at the times when you feel like you may be moved, that we can minister to you in the times where you are feeling tempted, that we can fill your joy and whatever is lacking in your faith can be made right. So then verse 11, the start of the prayer proper, Paul says this, now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. I pray that we can come see you. That this long and windy road that is life, that God would direct our steps and we would find ourselves with you face to face, bringing encouragement, bringing love, bringing all the things that are wrapped up in all of this. And so I say, bring comfort. He wants to minister to this church in their trials and in their tribulations. Not for selfish reasons, but for them. We long to bring God's comfort. We all get so overwhelmed sometimes. We all face things. I am keenly aware that many people here have, or are, or will face things that I can't even begin to fathom. That I may not even feel like I know or have a right to minister to. But I can pray this. May God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ bring you comfort. And more to the point, as you face these things, may he bring you here where you can experience love, where you can experience compassion, friendship, where you can be built up in your faith, where we can exhort and encourage one another, where we can be lifted up, not in spite of, but in the midst of these things that we go through and feel comfort knowing that we are here. And may God himself do this. We try to do these things alone so often. Paul says, pray that I could be together with you to bring God's comfort. To continue into verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul's prayer starts, may God himself bring comfort. May you be built up. I pray that you would, that we could minister the comfort and joy of the gospel to you. May you experience the joy and peace and comfort of God, and may God himself increase your love. 2 points. One. May the Lord make you increase and abound for love for one another. May you increase and abound. This is not just like, I love you a little bit more today. That's good. That's progress. What's the song? I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. That's a small picture, but still not it. What Paul is writing about here, increasing and abounding, it's more like exponential, unfathomable growth. May God himself increase and abound your love so that your love for one another is beyond all measure. That the love that you feel for one another will be so great and so mighty that we have no way to even describe it. why? I believe it's because it is love that will get the Thessalonians through all the junk that they're facing. It is love that will get them through the persecutions. It is love that will get them through being ostracized by their community. It is love for one another that will get them through the hardships. It is love that will get them through burdens. It is love that will get them through the feelings of being torn away. It is love that will get them through. But also, it is love that will be a testimony to the world around them. As Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by this, your love for one another. It's interesting, Paul takes this a little bit further. If one is that we grow and abound in love for one another, point two under here is even more crazy. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. May the love that you have increase not just for one another, not just in bonds of brotherly love, but for all people, for all those around you. We know the Thessalonian church loved Paul. We can assume they loved each other. But here Paul is saying, go love the world. Those who are persecuting you, the ones who are tearing you apart, the ones who are doing these things to you, love them. And may your love abound. It's love that we need. But again, note the source of this love. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love. I have tried. I'll speak from personal experience on this one. Church, I have tried in my own strength and in my own might to generate love for those people that I know I'm called to love, but for whatever reason, I am struggling to do that. I have tried, and I cannot do it. In fact, the more I try to make myself love someone that I don't want to love, the more I usually end up resenting them. But then, this is when something beautiful happens. I know I'm supposed to love this person, but I can't do it. I can't make myself do it. What happens is God steps in. He begins to break my heart. Maybe he'll show me something I didn't know about them. Something that can spark compassion or care. Or maybe explain why they are so difficult to love. Sometimes it's being able to see God change their heart and by extension then change my own. Or sometimes you just look at someone and you see God moving. You begin to realize this person's not a burden. They are a testimony to a God who changes. And I can love them even more. Or maybe it's God gently or forcibly reminding me that all people are made in the image of God. And if I claim to love God, then I must love those made in his image without exception. The bottom line is this. Whatever it is that God is doing, it is God who is doing it. Again. And again. This is one we often pray for ourselves. I hope you pray this. God, help me to love more. Help me to love better. But this is what I want to encourage you on today. We should be praying this for one another. Because here's the rub. I have people that I know I have to love and I don't want to. And I know you do too. I'm not the only one that faces the challenges of needing to increase my love for people. And so, church, for you all, I pray that you would increase in love. For one another, yes, but for all people. The final thing Paul prays, may God himself establish holiness in the lives of the Thessalonian church. Church, here's the wonderful and blessed good news, but something we don't always think of. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We are called to holiness, a process we call, if we're pulling out fancy words, sanctification. We are called to be conformed into the image of Christ, our Savior, to look evermore, each and every day, like him. And we read in Scripture over and over again, we press on, we fight, we strive, we work at this. But let's not miss this. Paul often does. It's Paul who wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and he encourages us to do the same. But that is not what Paul is writing here. This is what we cannot miss. May he establish your heart blameless in holiness before God. May God himself do this for you. We could look at this two ways. Both are worth praying for, and both are worth our time and attention this morning. There is the initial justification, something we would call definite sanctification, that God comes in and God instantaneously changes us and makes us new. We have a new standing. We read in the Old Testament that God takes the heart of stone that is in us and replaces it with a heart of flesh, with a heart of flesh that has written on it the very laws of God, and we are thus made holy. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins, every single one, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross with him. Therefore, we bear the guilt of sin no more. We are holy. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we are looked at, we are seen with imputed righteousness. Church, we are holy. We should pray that God establishes that holiness in people all around us. The salvation we're talking about here, let's pray that people be saved. But there's another angle that we can look at this from. If that's what we call definite sanctification, we can also talk about progressive sanctification. There's a process to all of this as well. So I pray that God would establish and continue to grow me in holiness as I live my everyday life. That I wouldn't fall prey to the tempter, chapter 3, verse 5. That I would stand firm and not be moved, chapter 3, verse 3. That I wouldn't be, like Paul would write to the church in Rome, a person who does the very things I don't want to do and doesn't do the things that I do want to do. Paul will then lament, who will release me from this body of death? Here's the answer. It's God. It is God who will release us from this body of death. It is God who will establish us in holiness and blamelessness before him. Praise the Lord for that. So we work. We strive. And God establishes our hearts. But I want to belabor this point for just a minute. Most of us here know this is what we're supposed to do. I'm preaching to the choir. We need to live holy and better lives. But note, this comes in a prayer and praying for others. And this is where this gets difficult sometimes. If you're anything like me, it's one thing to come up and say, I need to do better. Here's where I messed up. Here's where I'm sinning. Here's where I need to stop sinning. And here's where I can do better to follow Christ. For many of us, this self-reflection comes easy. This is good. I encourage you to have times like this, times of self-introspection where we repent of our own sin, where we need to, as Jesus would say, take the log out of our own eyes. These are good times. But we still need to be able to look at each other too. There comes a time where we look at people and say, you need to do better. Here's where I think you messed up. I see this sin. You need to stop. Here's where you could do better. See, Jesus calls us to take the log out of our own eye, but then we still do turn and help our brother with his speck. And in this prayer, this is on display for us. Here's what I hope we get. We are not called to be Christians on an island, by ourselves with no one around us. In fact, we desperately need one another. That was Paul's message last week. Paul was heartbroken. He felt torn away. He writes to the Thessalonian church and says, we need one another. So in Timothy's report, Paul felt joy. It was worth the sacrifice to send Timothy, because Timothy was sent, Timothy could minister, and then Timothy could come back and continue ministering, but this time to Paul. And then Paul would be moved to pray this for the Thessalonian church. I pray that we would be moved to pray like this for one another. That we could look into each other's lives and the things that we go through and pray, may God Himself bring comfort. May God Himself build you up, even in this. We have people we look at and we pray, may your love increase for one another. We have people where we can be honest with. Say, sin is bad. It's not just bad, it's deadly. And so I pray for you, not condemning, lifting you up, that you are being moved and established and rooted in love and in holiness, that you who were bought with a great price, the price of God's only Son, would begin to be forever conformed into His image. That you would experience on one side definite sanctification and be saved and welcomed into the fellowship of believers, but also that you would continue to grow in progressive sanctification ever more into the image of the Son. May we pray this for one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather together and experience comfort and joy in fellowship with our family in you. I pray you would continue to draw us closer together, that you would have our love for one another abound more and more, and that we would in turn share that love with the world around us. I pray that our love would be a testimony of the gospel power at work in our lives. And that you would establish our hearts before you as blameless and holy. We thank you for your Son who washed us clean, whiter than snow. And we thank you for your Spirit working in us, moving us to good works that you have prepared in advance that we may walk in them. And may you establish us in holiness. God, we thank you for your goodness towards us, your mercy. And we thank you that as we pray, we know that you are powerful and able to do all of these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen.